Well, good morning, Grace Point Church, and happy Easter. I would have you repeat something after me, but Joshua already took that away from me, so I don't get to do this, but I do get to point out the wonderful flowers that are behind me and the decorations, and we try to make it a little bit of a feeling of Easter for you at your home in case you weren't able to get some flowers. But it is just a wonderful thing to be able to do this, and I'm so glad that you all are streaming and you're watching this with us today. Today, as Josh said, today is going to be an Easter to remember. It's different. And it's not going to be something to remember because of something that we did that was spectacular. A few weeks ago, I mentioned nachos and everybody thought, oh, let's all go and eat some nachos. I don't know what you're planning on eating tonight. I'm planning on cooking a ham. We got some ham and scalloped potatoes and all that. And that's wonderful. I'm looking forward to that with my family. I'm sure that you're looking forward to that with your family as well. But we know why we're going to remember this Easter, why it's a little bit different. It's going to be remembered as the one where the whole church stayed home, where all of us, we joined together in spirit, where we joined together online and on a video to watch together. And I just want to say, I know that for some of you, this time has been somewhat difficult. It's been difficult for different reasons. Some of you are facing the loss of your job or a loss of income. Some of you, you've got a business, perhaps, that you're wondering when you're going to be able to restart or if you're going to be able to restart it at all. And so there are big questions. We've got friendships of people that we haven't been able to spend time with, that we haven't been able to enjoy. We talk on the phone, or maybe you have a video chat with them, but it's just not the same. And for some of you, you're hunkering down, and you're doing the wise thing because you know that if this virus, if it were to touch your family, that would be very serious. And so I really do encourage you, and I applaud those of you who have been really taking this serious, and you've been trying to protect yourself and really help your family out. You know, we've been told that it's going to get worse before it gets better. We're sort of right in the middle of that now, aren't we? And so we don't know when it's going to get better. It may not get better for a number of weeks. So I guess what I want to say to you in all of that and reminding you, and not trying to be, all about doom and gloom, but I am convinced about this one thing. One of the things that I think our society needs the most right now is Easter. And I'm not talking about, the baskets of candy or the jelly beans or the colored eggs that you go out and you would hide for your kids, or that you would go and explore and you would try to find them, or even the Peeps. Some of you, I know you're diehard Peeps fans for Easter, and that's great, but that's not what we're talking about. Today we want to talk about and look to that event that happened 2,000 years ago, and it was the day that Jesus Christ unexpectedly rose from the grave. And I believe that God is calling each one of us during this time to just take a step back, to take a look at the resurrection of Christ and remember the foundation of our faith, and remember the joy that God brings in our lives, and remember that He is in control, and that we're just called, even right now, to trust Him, to trust whatever He is doing. You know, if you're a Christian, the reason why you celebrate Easter, you celebrate the resurrection, there's two primary reasons. One is because it's a historical event. And so you look back to the event of that and you celebrate what actually happened. But the second reason why we celebrate the resurrection is because of what the resurrection implies. The implications, the things that flow out of the resurrection, they are life changing. And for some of you who would say either you're new to your faith or maybe you're somewhere else on your faith journey, you're not really sure exactly what you believe about Jesus yet, what you believe about the resurrection, you've got some questions that you would like to have answered. So the two things that a Christian might believe, you would ask that question. You would say, well, wait a minute, did the resurrection of Jesus Christ, did it really happen? And then there's a follow-up to that, because your thought is, well, listen, if it did happen, does it even really matter to us today? I mean, it was 2,000 years ago. And so is it relevant for us today? So today what I'd like to do with our time is I'd like to just answer those two questions. And I'm not going to just say, there's the answer to number one, here's the answer to number two. I'm going to talk all about the resurrection, and I'm going to try to answer these two questions and just about everything that we talk about. You know, the first thing that you need to know is, and that we all need to be reminded, is that the foundations of Christianity, that it's very different from every other religious teaching. It's very different from all the other religions. Many religions, they are based on the laws or the rules or the teachings of their founder. But the foundation of the Christian faith, it's not the teachings of Jesus. It's not even just the teachings of the Bible or the rules or the laws that you might find in different books of the Bible, the different passages of the Bible. Christianity is different from all other religions because Christians are people who believe and they make the claim that Jesus Christ died and then 3 days later he rose from the dead. Now, I know that for some people, this is an area where you kind of push back, because it's one thing to say, you know, I follow the teachings of Jesus, the golden rule. That's a great thing to follow. Or maybe you've read through the Sermon on the Mount and there are some things that are really difficult in there. But man, we should really try to follow the Sermon on the Mount. But when it comes to the resurrection, you kind of push back and you say, you know, this is a little bit problematic. And I would actually agree with you. It is problematic to think of a person who has died and then 3 days later they come back to life again after they were even buried. So the question that you may have is, why can't I just follow some of Jesus' teachings? Why do I need to listen? Why do I need to believe in this whole resurrection thing? And let me just tell you why. The resurrection is really a central part of Christianity, because apart from the resurrection, Jesus could not have been everything that he claimed to be. Jesus made so many amazing claims. He actually claimed too much. He said, "I and the Father are one." He claimed to be equal with God. He claimed, he says, "I am the resurrection and the life." He told the religious leaders, he said, "Listen, if you tear down this temple in 3 days, I'll rise it up again." And he was talking about his life. He was talking about his body. But the only way to validate the claims that Jesus made is through the resurrection. And if he did rise from the dead, then everything that he said was true. But if he didn't, if he didn't rise from the dead, then what that means is that either he was a liar or he was crazy. But either way, we shouldn't listen to really anything that he says or anything that he teaches. Everything rises and falls with this thing called the resurrection. The whole thing, it rises and falls on that. It's not all about the ministry of Jesus or the teachings of Jesus. But if he did die, and if he was buried and he rose again, what that does is it proves that he is all he claimed to be, that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the Son of God. And that you and I, that we should follow him with everything that we are, that we should take our lives and we should spend our lives listening to and following everything that he said. You know, there's a few years ago, a movie came out about a man named Lee Strobel. The movie was called The Case for Christ, and Lee Strobel, actually, he was an atheist. He was a pretty staunch atheist, and he was an award-winning journalist and award-winning editor with the Chicago Tribune, and he was well known for his research. He was very good at it, but he had some problems with Christianity, and he wanted to kind of take it down. He believed that anybody who believed this stuff in the resurrection and believed everything about Jesus, that they were just foolish. And what's interesting is he had this conversation with the editor of the religious column. And in the movie, it sort of depicts this. But he's trying to take down Christianity. And finally, the editor of the religious column, he says, "Listen, if you've got a problem with Christianity, you need to just look into the resurrection of Jesus Christ." He says this, "Because if the resurrection of Jesus didn't happen, it's a house of cards." Meaning all Christianity will fall apart if the resurrection is not true. However, if the resurrection is true, then everything about Christianity is therefore true. You know, it's interesting. It wasn't just the editor of the religious column of the Chicago Tribune who said this, but actually the Apostle Paul said this very same thing. In 1 Corinthians 15:17, he writes to the church of Corinth and he says, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins." Now, I don't know if you have ever thought about it, but when Jesus was killed, when he was crucified, the disciples, all the people who followed him, their hopes and their dreams, it just disappeared. Not one of them was thinking, not one of them believed that Jesus Christ would rise from the dead. They weren't anxiously waiting for the third day. They weren't anxiously waiting for Sunday morning when the sun would rise to see how this whole thing that would happen. And instead, all of the followers of Jesus, they entered into this world that was foreign to him. It was foreign to them. It was a world of fear. It was a world of uncertainty. It was a world of hiding, where they were going to pull away from everybody else in life because they have just been crushed and their dreams have been dashed. And the reason why is because the disciples, they saw what happened to Jesus. They were there when he was arrested. They saw what happened when he was taken. And overnight, he went through 6 different trials overnight so that in the morning he would be scourged and he would be beaten. They put a crown of thorns on his head. They strapped a beam to his back and they told him, "You're going to walk through Jerusalem until you get to the place called Golgotha," or literally it translated, it's called the place of the skull. And either it's because it looked like a skull or because this is where the skulls would be collected after crucifixions. You know, crucifixion in that day, it was not something to be memorialized like it has been today. I think about my own office. If you go to my office, I've got some books on my desk and I've got 2 bookends. And both of these bookends are they're crosses. They're sort of ornamental crosses that hold my books together. I see them right there, just right in front of me, just about every day that I'm in the office. If you look back at my office, you look on the wall, what you see is there's a wooden cross there decorating my wall, just sort of as a memorial. My wife, I know that she's got a gold cross at home that sometimes she will pull out and she will wear. I think my daughters, they have gold crosses as well. But they didn't have that back then. The cross was not something that you memorialized in that way, because in that day, crucifixion was it was too real. Everybody, they saw it. It was in front of them. You didn't just see it. You experienced, you felt it. You smelt it. It was not something that was seen as beautiful. And, you know, throughout examinations, there actually has been no evidence that anyone ever survived a Roman crucifixion. Crucifixion was always a brutal and ugly path on the way to death. And back in the first century, it was not uncommon for the Romans to allow a body to remain on a cross even for months, till the birds would come, the sun would beat down on it, it would decay, and it would just be something that people would look at for months at a time. You see, a crucifixion was it was a warning. It was a deterrent. It was something that actually was a visual means for Rome to say, "Don't mess with us. Don't break our laws. Don't do what we tell you not to do. You do, you end up like this." It was a deterrent. So leaving a body on a cross was a means by keeping people in control. But, you know, in the situation with Jesus, when he was crucified, the Jews had a law. It was a local law for all of Judea, all of Israel. And the law was against leaving a body to hang overnight on a tree. And so the governors, and this time it's Pilate, he allowed the bodies to be taken down. But usually when the bodies were taken down, they would be taken and they'd be thrown into a garbage dump. Or they would be put in a shallow grave where the animals could easily get to it. See, part of the punishment was that they were not allowed an honorary or an honorable burial. They weren't allowed that. That's part of, if you're crucified, you don't get a burial. your body will be decaying and rotting in the dump or scavenged by animals. But after Jesus was crucified, there's a man named Joseph of Arimathea who he came and he risked his life. He came to Pilate and he asked permission. And he asked if he could take the body of Jesus. And Pilate was actually quite surprised. He says, "What, you mean he's dead already?" Because usually they would go on for not just hours, but also for days and days and days. And he found out, yeah, that truly Jesus, really, he was dead. And so he gave him permission. And Joseph of Arimathea, he was actually a secret disciple. He didn't follow Jesus openly because he was afraid of the Jews. He was afraid of the religious leadership. He was afraid of being kicked out of the temple because anybody who openly said they followed Jesus, the religious leaders would shun them and do what they could against them. They would try to influence against them and make it difficult on them. But Joseph had been listening to and he'd been following Jesus. And so what's interesting is when he was given permission to take the body down, guess what he did with the body? Or maybe I should say, guess what he didn't do with the body? You know what he didn't do? He didn't take the body home and put it in a special place and say, "Okay, I'm going to leave the body here because in just a couple of days, he's going to rise again." He didn't do that. Why? Why didn't he do that? Well, first of all, it's because he saw him die. He saw how the whole thing happened and he'd seen it so many times. He saw Jesus die and he assumed Jesus is just going to stay dead. So what he and Nicodemus did, Nicodemus is another person who interacted with Jesus in John chapter 3. He came to Jesus by night because he was afraid of being seen. But what Joseph and Nicodemus did is they took the body, they hurriedly, they prepared it. They took all of the spices, they anointed the body for burial. And then he put him in a tomb and he enclosed it and then they went home. Now, when Jesus died, I want you to think of all of the famous disciples, the people that, you know, you've got cathedrals that are named after them. Peter and John and James and Paul. Paul wasn't at this time, but you think of all these famous disciples of Jesus that were courageous, who spent their lives telling people about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, what did they do when Jesus was killed? And the answer was they hid. And in fact, by their own admission, if you read through the Gospels, by their own admission, they lost faith. Their fear was that they could be next. They were worried that they would be that the Jews would come after them. After all, if they did this to their leader, what would they do to the followers? And so they were worried. They were afraid. And so because they were afraid, they all gathered together and they locked the doors, hoping that the Jewish religious authorities would stay away. They wouldn't come and knock at the doors. John actually writes about this in John chapter 20, verse 19, and he says, "On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the disciples had gathered together and locked the doors of that place because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders." Now, I like this passage because what it does is it shows us how the death of Jesus really affected them to the core. So Jesus was dead. Not one of them expected him to rise again. And that's why they're still in hiding in the evening of the first day, in spite of everything they heard that happened earlier on in the day. Listen to what happened earlier on in the day. Luke writes about it in Luke chapter 24. Luke did research. He asked people and he comes up with all the things that happened earlier in that day. It says in verse 1, "Now, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they," talking about some of the women, "they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared." Okay, so we have to ask why. Why are these women coming to the tomb with spices? Well, they have been working through Passover, getting ready to embalm the body. I wonder if their thought was, well, they knew that Joseph and Nicodemus, they got together and they put the spices on the body and they wrapped the body. But they had to do it in a hurry because they needed to do it before sundown on Friday night. And so because they did it in a hurry, they thought, well, we want him to have a proper burial. So they want to go back and they want to do it properly. So here are these women And their lives were changed by Jesus. They're dramatically changed. Now, why are they going to the tomb? The reason why they're going to the tomb is because Jesus is dead. And because they believe that he is going to stay dead. They're not going to the tomb because they're expecting any kind of a miracle. But in verse 2, it says they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. I don't know if they had figured out a way how they were going to try to roll the stone away. We don't know that. Luke doesn't tell us that. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And then they went in and they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this. But behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Now, one of the things you need to know, whenever you read the Gospels and you find that the tomb is the stone is rolled away, the tomb is open, and people come in and they look and they see, or they hear about the tomb being empty and the body isn't there. Not one time does anyone hear about the empty tomb and they say, "Oh, he's risen from the dead." Not once. They never did this. Instead, they're all wondering, what happened to the body? Who took the body? Did you take the body? Did someone come and steal the body? Everybody's wondering, who came and did that? Not once do they ever say, "Oh, he rose again from the grave." And so what happens is they look and they see these two men standing by them in shining garments. And in verse 5, it says, "Then as they were afraid and they bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead?'" So these two angels, it doesn't say that here in Luke, but we know from other passages that there are angels that are speaking. They say, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" And I think these two women who are there, they're bowed down, that they probably could have looked up and they could have said something like this: "Because we saw him die. Why do we seek the living among the dead? Well, we saw him die. We just wanted to make sure that he had a good burial." They're still perplexed. They don't understand. And so the angels, they say, "He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.'" You know, when you read about the Gospels, Jesus tells his disciples over and over about this. He talks to them. He talks to the disciples, and the disciples, they just don't seem to get it. They just can't catch it. I mean, I wonder if they just thought, well, he's the Son of God. I mean, he has power over the water. He walks on water. He calms the storms. He has opened deaf ears. He has opened blind eyes. He has raised people from the dead. He helped lame people walk. He's the Son of God. And they never thought that anything would ever happen to him. Because look at who he is. And see, whenever he tells them, they never really listen. They just can't quite catch it. But here in verse 8, it says, "And they remembered his words." The women are the first ones to get it. "And then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and all the rest." So the 11, meaning that there were the 12, but Judas had gone and he'd killed himself. But there were others as well. And it says that in Luke has details in verse 10. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. So Luke did his research and he has the specific names of the people who did this. But look at verse 11. It says, "And their words seemed to them like nonsense, and they did not believe them." I think it's just really kind of interesting and in some ways amazing for different reasons that in the very first centuries, one of the things that was believed, one of the things that was taught, is that the testimony of a woman, it was never allowed in a court of law because a woman's testimony was deemed unreliable. It was not credible. Women were not credible witnesses to events. And if you were to go to a court of law and you're going to bring up a woman to testify, everybody would laugh and they would say, she can't testify. She has absolutely no credibility whatsoever. This is what the culture taught. They were untrustworthy. They were not credible. So why in the world does Luke give us this testimony of women if they're not credible witnesses? And I think this is so amazing. The reason why Luke gives us the testimony of these women is just simply because this is how it happened. I'm just telling you the truth. This is how it happened. And what's funny is it's something that they thought lacked credibility back then. When we read this today, it adds credibility. That this must have been how it happened, because back in that day, they would have never said that the women are the reason why we know this is true, because nobody would believe it. And yet we read it today, we say, wow, this is amazing. You see, nobody believed that Jesus would rise again. And yet this very group of people who they admitted that they lost faith, that they turned away from Jesus, they scattered. They left Jesus' side immediately, and now you find them, they're huddling in fear. These same people who were fearful are the same people who spent the rest of their lives telling people that Jesus Christ was crucified on a cross, he was buried, and he rose again the third day. Now, here's the question. What in the world happened between these disciples being afraid and going out in complete boldness and devoting their lives, even in the face of death, to tell people about the good news? What is it that happened between the time that they were afraid and the time where they boldly went out and shared with everybody? Well, one specific thing. They saw Jesus. They saw him. They talked with him. They touched him. He really rose again. They gave up their lives for what they said that they were eyewitnesses of. It's not just that we believe that he rose again. We saw him. He was alive. He was dead. He was buried for 3 days. And now he is alive. You know, it's interesting that only just a few weeks after the resurrection, the apostles, they're already preaching boldly about the resurrection. And in fact, years later, Peter, he's traveling to different cities. And he's preaching the same message, but now he's not just going to the Jews, he's actually going to the Gentiles. And this is basically what Peter would say, and this is exactly what he said in Acts chapter 10, verse 39. He says this, "We are witnesses of all the things he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up on the third day, and granted that he became visible, not to all the people, but to the witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach the gospel and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and of the dead. Of him, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins." Now, I mentioned in the beginning, we don't just believe that it was a historical event. We believe there are implications of the resurrection. There are things that actually impact our very lives. And here's one right here that Peter mentions. Why does the resurrection matter today? Well, Peter tells us one of the things that we can receive from the resurrection is forgiveness. I've heard a number of psychiatrists as they're speaking about this issue of forgiveness. I remember one of them, they said, "I could dismiss half of my patients tomorrow if they could be assured that they were forgiven." Another person has basically said this. I remember reading this. They said that the majority of the patients who are in psychiatric wards, they could easily be released if only they knew that they could be forgiven. Forgiveness is just a huge thing that can weigh on a conscience. Whether you need to forgive somebody or whether you know that somebody has forgiven you for what you have done to them. You know, it's one thing to talk about, you know, going to a psychiatrist or psychologist or meeting with a therapist. But I think that what we need to do is I'd like for you and I to just talk about ourselves for just a minute. Because every one of us has said things that we wish that we wouldn't have said. Every one of us has done things. We have been places and we think, I wish I never would have gone there with that person. I wish I never would have met that person and done what I did with this person. I wish I never would have saw that. I wish I never would have listened to him. I wish I never would have listened to her. And all the things that you would say or the things that you did against other people, and you look back and you think, you know what, we have a record. We have a record, and on our record there are marks that are just glaringly against us. And if we were to be honest and look at them intently, we would say that those things that we would be ashamed of them. Because those are the things that sort of bring condemnation to our lives. They bring guilt into our lives. As a matter of fact, we try to push away the thoughts of the guilt. We try not to think about the condemnation of what we have done and what we actually deserve. You know, John Stott, who's an author, he's a scholar, he wrote this: nobody is free who is unforgiven. Nobody is free who is unforgiven. I think that's true. Because when our conscience troubles us, what do? Well, we try to run from it. We try to push it away. We try not to think about it. We hide, or we try to hide what we did. You know, one of the things that made Jesus stand out so well from everyone else is that many times in his public ministry, he would go and he would tell people and he would say, "Your sins are forgiven you. Your sins are forgiven you." And he would tell them. I remember one event where men were bringing a paralyzed man, a paralytic, to him. And they were wanting Jesus to heal him. They brought the paralytic to him. And then Jesus, instead of reaching out and healing him or saying anything special or praying or whatever, he looks at the man and he says, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And everybody there just kind of flipped out, because that is just totally amazing. I mean, that's an incredible claim. But the religious leaders, they were livid. They were angry, because their thought was, who can forgive sins except for God alone? And he knew exactly their thoughts. And so what he did is he goes up to the paralytic and he says, "Listen, so that you would know that the Son of Man has the ability, has the power to forgive sins, let me say this to you. Raise up and walk, pick up your mat and walk. You are now healed." And everybody is astonished, because Jesus just proved that not only does he have the power to heal, but he has the power to forgive sins as well. And only God has the ability or the power to forgive sins. And here Jesus displays that he has that ability. He has that power. You know, on Jesus' last night, the night of the Last Supper, when they were in the upper room and they were eating and drinking together, it was a sorrowful night. One of the things that Jesus did is he linked forgiveness with his death. One of the reasons why we're told to practice communion, some of you practice communion on Friday for a Good Friday service, but you remember practicing communion, hopefully, in some services. We try to do this once a month. One of the reasons why we're told to practice communion often is because Jesus' death in our place is how he brought forgiveness to everyone who trusts in him. Matthew 26:28 says, "For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." One of the clearest implications of the resurrection is that you can find true forgiveness, real forgiveness, from freedom from your guilt, freedom from the condemnation that comes to you. And because of forgiveness, you can have a right relationship with God. That is an amazing implication of the resurrection. But let me give you just a few more before I end up closing. A few more implications of the resurrection. You know, when I read the first passage in John in the beginning of my message, I didn't read the whole thing. I cheated a little bit. And perhaps if you read the whole verse, this might be an encouragement to you, because it says, "On the evening of that day, the first day of the week," so that's the night of the first day after Jesus rose from the grave, "the disciples had gathered together and they'd locked the doors of the place because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. They had heard the women coming back saying that there were angels there saying that he rose from the grave, and they thought it was nonsense. They had heard that two men met Jesus on their journeys, and they come and they said, 'Jesus has risen from the grave.'" We don't know when it happened, but we know that Jesus met Peter at some point in time. And these two men, they said, and Jesus really did meet with Peter. And everybody's there, and they lock the doors because they're afraid. And then it says, "Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, 'Peace be with you.'" I can just imagine this, that the doors are locked and people, they just imagine like, okay, maybe did Jesus like come through the door? Or did he come through the wall? Or did he just appear? I mean, I don't know. And some people will look and see, well, and Jesus said, peace be with you, because once he shows up right in the midst of them, they're probably all going to freak out. And so Jesus is trying to say, basically, in our language, don't freak out. And maybe that could be somewhat true. But I think that what he's really trying to do is he's trying to impart peace to them. That he has raised from the dead, and now, for the very first time, they can know that they have peace. You see, if Jesus rose from the grave, then his promise is that he will always be with us, that we will be raised with him. It gives us a newfound boldness. It gives us a new confidence. It gives us a new purpose in life of why we live and how we live. It's an eternal purpose. And he gives us a power, an ability to live our lives for him. You know, a few weeks ago, I listened to a message by another pastor. His name is Francis Chan, and some of you may have heard of him. He's written a number of really great books. But he spoke about 2 months ago in February. And when he spoke, he quoted this passage, and I thought, oh, how relevant for what we're going through right now. Because in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, this is what the Apostle Paul says to the elders in Ephesus. He says this, but I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. You see, Paul said that he found an amazing freedom in Christ, in trusting Christ. He viewed his life not as something you'd be held on to and to obsess with, but rather he viewed his life as a race that God had set before him, and he wanted to run the course with endurance and make it to the end of the course. He wasn't obsessed with staying alive. He was obsessed with telling others about the gospel of God's grace. And as I listened to that message, Francis Chan had just this kind of a rebuke to me, and maybe it's a rebuke to all of us. But he said something. He says, I find it amazing that it's perfectly normal to be a Christian in America and to be obsessed with your health and obsessed with staying alive. The Apostle Paul said, I don't consider my life dear to me. I don't consider my life of any value or precious to myself. If you're a Christian, maybe you need to go back and listen to some of the words and things that Jesus said. Because Jesus said, listen, if you lose your life for my sake, that's how you're going to find it. But if you try to hold on to your life, you try to keep your life, then you're going to lose it. And I look at our situation and I think, you know, in our nation, you know, some of us were feeling trapped in our homes. It's easy to forget. If you're a Christian, it's easy to forget some of the things that Jesus Christ has done for you, and that you no longer have to count your life as dear to yourself. Now, don't hear me wrong. I'm not saying, oh, you should just go out and live boldly and ignore everything that all the social distancing and all of that. I'm not saying that at all. Because I really do care about not spreading the virus. But see, the reason why you do it is you do it for others. You're not just holding on to your life as tightly as you can because it's all that you have. You've got more than that. See, what I want to call you back to is Jesus' promise. When you give your life to him, do you know what he gives to you? Peace be unto you. Peace be with you. So as Christians, we celebrate Easter. We celebrate the resurrection for a number of reasons. And I mentioned two of them. The first one is because it's a historic event. The disciples, they went from fearful to living boldly. They went from hiding to declaring everywhere, ready to risk their lives, not because of what they believed, not because of the teachings of Jesus, but because of what they saw. They saw Jesus risen from the dead. Listen, you need to remember your faith is based on an event that happened in history. It's not a feeling that comes and goes. It doesn't matter how you feel. And it doesn't matter what your circumstances are. It's something that happened that changes our lives. The second reason why we celebrate is because of the implications that it has for our daily lives. We receive forgiveness. Jesus said, "Peace be unto you, peace be unto us." We have freedom from fear. We've got an eternal purpose. We have power for living everyday lives. And it's because of the resurrection. I just want to read to you this one passage that reminds me of some of the things that we may be called to go through, but yet we have the power from Him to go through it. It's because of the resurrection the Apostle Paul could say in 2 Corinthians 6, "But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, in beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, and genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God, with weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and even dishonor, through slander and praise. We are treated as impostors, and yet we're true. As unknown and yet as well known, as dying, and behold we live, as punished and not yet killed, as sorrowful and yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything." These are the ramifications, these are the implications of trusting in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's not a guarantee that your life is going to be easy, but it is a guarantee that He will be with you in all that you're called to go through. Now, I just want to ask you a quick question for many of you. And my question is, has there ever been a time in your life when you decided that you needed to make a declaration to God that you said, "I believe what Jesus has done for me"? That you decided, "I'm going to declare and I'm going to say this is exactly what I believe." Now, sometimes God opens the eyes of our hearts, and for the very first time, we understand something that we never understood before. But my question is, has there ever been a time where you crossed the line of faith and you said, "I hear what happened. I hear what they did to Jesus. I hear everything that Jesus says. I hear that He was crucified and He was crucified for me. I understand that He was buried. And I see that He was raised again on the third day." Have you ever taken that step of faith and said, I'm going to trust You in that. I'm going to trust You, God. I'm going to trust You alone. I'm going to put my trust in Jesus Christ, that He rose from the dead, that He paid for all of my sins on the cross. My question is, has there ever been a moment, has there ever been a time where you called out to Him and you call Him to be your personal Savior? Because I believe that's the most important thing that you could ever do. It's more important than social distancing. It's more important than self-isolating or washing your hands. And if there's never been a time where you've done that, and you hear what I have said today, you hear what the Scriptures declare, you hear what Jesus Christ did, that He rose from the grave, I just want to invite you to do that personally today. I just want to invite you even to just say a prayer. I want to invite you to pray a prayer with me. You don't have to use my words. You can do it silently. You can pray it out loud. But I just want to give you an opportunity to audibly say or to say in your heart, "Lord, I trust You. I trust that You died for my sin. I trust that You rose again. And that because of that, there are ramifications in my life. And part of that would be that I would be forgiven." If you would like to pray with me, would you just bow your head? You close your eyes and you can pray these words, or you can even pray your own words. But let me pray for those of you who would like to do this, maybe for the very first time. Heavenly Father, I just want to declare, I believe that Jesus is your Son. He's the Savior of the world. I receive Him now as my Savior. I believe that He died upon a cross for my sins. He took the penalty of my sins upon Himself. Please receive me into your family, not based upon my efforts, but based upon me trusting in Jesus Christ alone. Thank you for forgiving me of all my sins. And I just want to declare that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. Father, I pray for all of us who are watching, all of us who are part of the church, and all of us who, and especially those people who may have prayed that prayer to you for the very first time. And I ask that you would encourage your church. You would encourage your people that they would walk away from this today knowing how great your love is for us, that Jesus Christ died on a cross for our sins. He was buried and He rose again, just as He said. Lord, help us to understand all of the implications of your resurrection for us. And we thank you for your great love for us. We love you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Josh?
Thank you for sharing, Pastor Kyle. We truly hope that for you at home, this was an Easter to remember. Not just because we were socially isolated and quarantined and in the middle of a pandemic, but because maybe for some of you, you came to know Jesus for the first time. Or for others, you understood what He did for you in a new, fresh, and exciting way. Thank you for joining us this morning. We're going to leave the stream on for a few minutes. We've got some questions up there for you to discuss in the chat or in your homes if you have people that you can chat with there. We're going to leave it going for you, but we hope that you'll join us next week as Pastor Kyle begins a new series on Philippians. Paul wrote the book of Philippians from a jail cell. He was forced into social isolation and social distancing there in the jail cell. And he talks a lot about how we as Christians can find joy, even in the middle of fear and anxiety and being isolated. A great book for the times that we are in. We hope that you'll join us next week as we begin a series on Philippians. Have a great Easter. He is risen. All right, I heard you all the way here. Happy Easter. We'll see you next week.